All right. Let's get in God's Word this morning. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, we're continuing our Christmas series called The Anticipation. And what we've been doing this Christmas is we've been just one by one taking the different characters from the Christmas story and kind of highlighting them and talking about their place and what we can learn from them. And then we're going to wind up Christmas Eve, of course, talking about Jesus himself. And every week we've been talking about Jesus. So each week, as we've been talking about a different person from the Christmas story, we've been adding them to the nativity set up here. So we started with the shepherds. And there's the shepherd right over there with the little sheep around his up on his neck there. And then we talked about the wise men. And this morning we're going to be talking about Joseph. And so I'm going to start us right here. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 1. We'll get to that in just a moment. I'm going to start us right here in Galatians chapter 4, where it says this: when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption into sonship. And I want you to notice the first part of that verse: when the set time had fully come. When the set time had fully come. And so what we learn in this verse is that the events surrounding the Christmas story were not random, but the birth of Jesus was planned from before the beginning of time. So the events around the Christmas story are not arbitrary. They're a part of God's perfect plan and design. That Jesus was born at the exact right time in history. That Jesus was born in the exact place where God wanted him to be born. That the star shone bright over Bethlehem at the exact time God had appointed. That the events of the Christmas story, right down every detail, was planned in advance by God. So every little thing we read. And God always does things with purpose. And that's why when we read the Christmas story, we can learn so much from it, because God did these things for a reason. Even the choosing of who Jesus' parents were going to be. It wasn't an accident that Mary was the mother of Jesus. It wasn't an accident that Joseph is the father of Jesus. So imagine that. Jesus got to pick his own parents. I mean, there's got to be, you know, some perks to being the Son of God, right? So Jesus got to pick his own parents. I'm not even going to ask how many of us this morning, if you could choose any parents in the world, would you have chosen your parents? Some of us would be, yes. Some of us, maybe not so much. You know, I love my parents. I probably would have picked someone with a little more money. But that's me. But God knows what we need, right? Which is not necessarily what we want. Now, the only like practical thing I could compare this whole thing to was a time in our lives early on. I think, and it was Stephen was born, and then Stephanie came along, and then a cousin of ours who's an attorney came to us and said, "Hey, have you done a will yet?" And we said, "No, we haven't. You know, we don't really think about dying too much." And he said, "Really, it's important for you to have a will." So those of you, if you've gone through that process, you know part of that process of doing the will is you need to choose godparents. Like if something were to happen to both of you, who would you want to have raise your children? And so we started going through that and thinking about that a little bit, and we're just kind of going through different, you know, family members, and we're like, definitely not, or okay, you know, they make it in the, you know, the finalist category here. And I can still remember kind of the mental process as we were discussing who, if something were to happen to us, who would we want to have raise our children? I can still remember the kind of the process we were going through and the kind of things we were talking about. First of all, we knew whoever it was, we knew it needed to be someone who really loved the Lord. That was like number one on our list. Not just that they went to church, but that they really loved Jesus. So that was really important to us. We also wanted them to have the kind of morals and values that we would want to have taught to our children, for sure. It was important to us that they had a good marriage. Like if they're going to raise our kids, we want to make sure they had a good, solid marriage. Another value to us is we wanted people that were hard workers and good with their money. That was important to us. We also wanted someone who would probably live in the area, at least somewhere near our families, so that our children would be raised around their grandparents and aunts and uncles and stuff. So someone who lived near our families. And then, of course, they had to be willing to do the job. And so by the time you do all of that, you go through your checklist, the number of candidates starts getting really, really narrow, right? It's like there's really not very many people. So it's kind of an honor, and Janice and I have had the honor a couple of times of people coming to us saying, hey, would you be our kids' godparents? If something were to happen to us, we would be honored if you would raise our children. And when that has happened to us, we're just like, wow, what an honor. Now, I got to say, both times we said no, but we were honored to be asked. And there were different reasons we said no, but... So think about this. What an honor for Mary and Joseph. I mean, this is God deciding who's going to raise Jesus. And I know in kind of non-Catholic churches sometimes, you know, because of Mariology and people worshiping Mary, many of us, we kind of like, we don't want to go there, you know, we're not going to pray to Mary, we're not going to worship Mary. But let's remember this, Mary was honored by God, wasn't she? And Mary, there was something special about her. She was honored by God, she was favored by God, and so was Joseph. So next week we're going to talk about Mary. This morning we're going to focus on Joseph. And to be correct here, we need to acknowledge something about Joseph, and that is that Joseph was not actually physically the father of Jesus, but he's more like a stepfather. And the reason for that is because Jesus was conceived supernaturally. And I'm going to give you a little bit of theology here this morning, okay? So put on your thinking caps, and we'll get to Joseph. But a little theology about the fact that Jesus was conceived supernaturally, and we call this the incarnation, that Jesus was fully God, and at the same time, he was fully man. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, part of the Christmas story, where the angel comes to Mary and announces the birth of Jesus to Mary. Mary asks the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit, this is how Jesus was conceived, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby will be born, will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. So Jesus wasn't conceived the same way everybody else in the world has been conceived. He was conceived supernaturally. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this about Jesus, though he was God, he did not think equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a servant, and he was born as a human being. Okay, so this is Jesus, God, becoming man in the flesh. We sang this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love the Christmas songs, by the way, not just because they're Christmas songs. The Christmas songs... when you really think about the words, they have some of the best theology of anything you'll ever sing. The theology in the Christmas songs is absolutely amazing. So part of what we sang this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, in the second verse, says, mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. So that line, mild he lays his glory by. by. That's what we're talking about. This is God laying aside his glory to be born mildly in an obscure place to an obscure family, and to be born in a stable and laid in a feed trough. That's the humility of God. That's the mildness, the humility of God laying aside his glory. So Jesus was fully God, never stopped being God. Jesus was fully God, but at the same time, he was fully human. Fully God and fully human. Now, why is that important? Well, there's a lot of reasons why it's important, but let me give you a couple of them. It's important because of our understanding of salvation and who needed to die on the cross for us, okay? So if Jesus were only human and not God, he would have been born with a sin nature, like every other human being, and would have died in his own sin, unable to be the perfect, spotless sacrifice for our sins, okay? So this is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin and not of natural birth. If Jesus was born of natural birth, Jesus would have been born with a sin nature and could not be the perfect Lamb of God. So as it was, Jesus is born fully God and fully man. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, or chapter 7 rather, says this, "Such a high priest," this is Jesus, "truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners," this is what Jesus had to be, "exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself." So Jesus, when he went to the cross, because he's fully God, he went absolutely holy to the cross. So he is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect, the one and only perfect sacrifice for our sins. Not just anybody could die on a cross for our sins. It had to be the perfect man God, Jesus Christ, okay? So if Jesus were only human and not God, he couldn't have done that. On the other hand, if Jesus were only God and not human, he would have been unable to fully identify with our humanness, okay? So he wasn't God that just stayed up there being God separated from us. He came into this world and was born as one of us, so he can fully identify with what it means to be human. Again, but the book of Hebrews has something to say about this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help us in our time of need." So Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. As a fully human person, Jesus can identify with what we go through every single day. He can empathize with our needs. So we can't say about God, "Yeah, well, God, you're up there and you don't understand what it's like to be me." We can't say that about God because God did become one of us and lived like us and, according to the Bible, was tempted in every single way just like we are, but Jesus didn't sin. He did it perfectly. So, a little bit of theology here, but this is super important. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He is the one and only God-man. And doesn't that just all the more make you want to just love Jesus and worship him for who he is? Amen? Yeah. So, okay, let's get back to Joseph. Get back to Joseph. Now, we don't know a lot about Joseph. The last time we see him is when Jesus is 12 years old in the Gospels. We don't have a lot of Joseph's stories. We do know this. We know Joseph was a carpenter. So hardworking guy, blue-collar worker. There's a few circumstantial requirements for Joseph to be the father of Jesus. So there's a few things that had to happen just prophetically. First of all, he had to be Jewish. He had to be a descendant of Abraham through Isaac. That's what it means to be Jewish. So the father of Jesus had to be Jewish. He also had to be from the tribe of Judah. Again, that's from Old Testament prophecy. He also had to be a descendant of King David because the Messiah had to be a legitimate heir to the throne of David. And so there's a few circumstantial things, but there are other people besides Joseph that would have fulfilled all of those things, but Joseph did fulfill all of those things. So what were some of the other things about Joseph that made him special, that made him a candidate to be the one who would raise Jesus? Okay, now, are you in Matthew chapter 1? That was just the introduction, folks. Matthew chapter 1. And we're gonna focus on Joseph here. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her father, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and had said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So I want to give you a few things here about Joseph from this passage of Scripture that I believe are great examples for us, for everyone, but especially for us as men, as fathers today. There are some great examples about Joseph that we can take into our own lives. First of all, I want you to notice that Joseph was a devout man. He was a devout man. It says Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. He was faithful to the law. Now, we've got a couple of examples from Joseph's life. We later on, 8 days later, we see that Joseph takes Mary and Jesus to the temple and has Jesus dedicated at the age of 8, and that was according to Jewish law that he would do that. So we see Joseph being faithful to the law. We also learn later on in the Gospels, later on in the book of Matthew, Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, that it was customary. Joseph every single year took his entire family to Jerusalem for the Passover. So we see Joseph just being faithful to the law of God. He was a devout person, and he was a great example for dads everywhere to be faithful to God's laws. It's a great example for us to follow. Now, the law has kind of taken a bad rap in the last few years, even among Christians. There are a lot of Christians who don't want to be legalistic, and they'll say, I don't fall into legalism. I just follow Jesus. I'm not about the law. I'm just about Jesus. Listen, folks. Let me give you a little bit of perspective here. Legalism, yes, is a bad thing, but the law is a good thing. Amen? So we need to have that in our mind. Legalism is a bad thing. Legalism is thinking that I can be good enough to save myself if I will just keep the law. Legalism has to do with being critical and judgmental of other people. Legalism has to do with being a religious person but not a righteous person. So there are a lot of trappings around legalism, but don't get confused here. Just because legalism is a bad thing, that doesn't mean the law is a bad thing. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. The law of God is a very good thing. I'm preaching better than your amen. And the law of God is a good thing. Yeah. So we need to understand. Look at this. Psalm 119 verse 73. Psalm 119 is a great chapter about the word of God and the laws of God. But here's one of them. "Your hands made me and formed me," it says in this verse. "Give me understanding to learn your commands. I love this verse. Your hands made me, informed me, give me understanding to learn your commands. In other words, David is saying here, look, God, you're the one that made me. You're the one that knows how life should work, right? I mean, God, you created me. You gave me life. You gave me life, so you know how life should work. And so since you're the one that made me, I guess I should listen to you when you tell me what to do and what not to do. Right? Yeah. So the law of God is a good thing. And Joseph recognized that, and he lived that way, and he raised his family that way. Joseph was a devout person. He was a devout man. Second thing I want you to see about Joseph is Joseph was also a compassionate man. Joseph was a compassionate man. It's one thing to be a devout person, and another thing to be a compassionate person. The two need to go together, amen? The two need to go together. Because I've known people that are super compassionate, but when it comes to the law of God, they have little regard for it. And I've known people that have a high regard for the law of God, but they're not nice. And we should be both, right? And Joseph showed himself in this story to be a very compassionate person. Again, let's go back to verse 19. Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and then watch, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this seems kind of odd to us in our culture because they're not married yet. And so you're like, divorce? Why would we be talking about divorce here? They're not even married, okay? So a little bit of history about Jewish marriage at that time. There was actually three phases of the Jewish marriage. The first step was that the parents agreed that their children would be married. That was the first step. The second step was what the Bible calls betrothal, which was kind of like engagement in our culture, but different. Betrothal lasted about a year, and it was a legal contract. And so for a year, the couple would be betrothed, but not married yet. And it was a legal contract so that they were really considered to be married. In fact, to break a betrothal took divorce. So that's why they're talking about divorce here, because they're in, Joseph and Mary are betrothed to one another. So they're in that 1 year time period. And in that 1 year time period, it gave the couple time to prepare to be a married person. And so it was the future husband's responsibility in this time period to either buy a house or build a house. And I would imagine, since Joseph was a carpenter, he's probably building his own house in this year-long period. And then at the pre-designated time, the husband would go get his wife and take her to his new home, their new home, and they would consummate the marriage and become husband and wife, okay? So that was the third phase, is actually being married and living together as a married couple. So Mary and Joseph are in this betrothal period at this time, and it's legally binding. In fact, to the point where if one or the other were to have sex with someone else before they got married, it was considered to be adultery. If you were betrothed, it was as good as being married, and it was considered adultery. And in that time, adultery was actually punishable by death. And so that's why this, how Joseph is handling this, is super important. He could have said the word at this point and actually had Mary put to death according to the law. But Joseph chooses not to do that. On the other hand, he doesn't want to marry her. He doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit yet. And so he's assuming, of course, that Mary is pregnant by the way everybody else gets pregnant. And so he doesn't want to marry Mary, nor does he want anything bad to happen to her. So he decides probably the best thing to do is to divorce her quietly. And what this would have done practically for Joseph is everybody would have assumed that Joseph was the father and then divorced her. So Joseph wouldn't have looked very good. right? Hey, you got this girl pregnant, and now you're leaving her. So Joseph, in essence, would have been taking all of the shame upon himself in this situation. But thank the Lord, it didn't come to that. Because as he's thinking about doing this, an angel of the Lord interrupts him. Again, in Matthew 1, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, watch this, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Now, I'm sure Joseph still has got a lot of questions, right? I mean, not all of Joseph's questions are answered at this point, but he knows enough to be obedient. So that's the third thing, and the last thing I want you to take about Joseph, okay? So Joseph was a righteous person, a devout person. He was a compassionate person, but also Joseph was open, teachable, and obedient. Joseph was open to God. He was teachable, and he was obedient to God. And this obedience to God was going to come in handy later on, because later on, another angel is going to come to Joseph and say, look, you need to move your family to Egypt because Herod's going to try to kill him, trying to kill Jesus. And so Joseph picks up his family and moves to Egypt. And then a couple of years later, an angel comes to him again and says, okay, you can go home now. It's safe. And so Jesus is raised up in Nazareth where he was supposed to be raised. So we just presume that all of Joseph's life, he got good at hearing from God and doing what God told him to do. Now, dads, what a great example for us. Look, no matter how long you've been a Christian, how much you think you know or don't know, listen, be open to the Lord. Be a teachable person, amen? Be obedient to what God is telling you to do. It would be nice if every single thing we faced, wouldn't it be just great if every question that came up in life, you could just open your Bible and there'd be some kind of index and you could go, okay, there's the exact answer. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, I could just look it up and believe me, as a pastor, many, many things come, and I know the Bible pretty well. There are many things that come up still where I'm just like, God, I am not sure what to do here. I really need you to tell me what to do. And moms and dads, how many of you know, in order to raise our kids, we need guidance from God. Amen? We need guidance from God. And we need to do what God is telling us to do. And so Joseph is a great example, fellas. He is a great example of a guy that was devout, a guy that was compassionate, but also a guy that was open, a guy that was teachable. And these are the qualities that it takes to be a good father. Was Joseph a perfect man? Of course he wasn't. Of course, there's never been a perfect person. He wasn't the perfect dad, but God could still use him because God loved him, God chose him, and God helped him. And I want you to know that's true about you. God loves you, God has chosen you, and God's going to help you. Yeah, he's going to help you. I want you to look up, I didn't put it up on the screen, but what just one last verse here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, where it says this. And this is speaking about Jesus in his growing up years. We don't have a lot that's said about Jesus in his growing up years, but here's one verse that talks about Jesus in his growing up years. It says, the child grew up, Jesus grew up, and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Okay, Jesus grew up, became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Now look, yeah, Jesus is fully God, so of course he's going to grow up to be a good person. But I'm telling you, I believe that the influence that Mary and Joseph had upon Jesus made a big impact on Jesus' life. And when we see Jesus at the age of 12, he knows the word of God. At the age of 12. And he's got wisdom that is like stumping the scholars, right? Now I know, he's God, yeah, but he laid that aside. I believe Joseph and Mary were good parents to Jesus. I believe they set a good example for Jesus. They made sure he was in synagogue. They helped him learn the word of God, memorize scripture, all of those things that godly parents should be doing for their kids. Because guys, no matter what we do, no matter what we do or what we say, rather, raising our kids in church, bringing them to church, there is nothing more important than being a good example for your kids. Amen? Nothing, because they're always watching. They're always watching. I learned a lesson really early on about the fact that our kids are always watching. Stephen was probably 6 or 7. We lived in Lincoln City. We were pastoring a church there. And we had one car. We were a one-car family back then. We had one car. I had a meeting coming up this one evening, and if you know me, I don't like to be late. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I don't like to be late. Janice had the car. She was running a little late. She calls me, and about the time I was supposed to be at my meeting, Janice is just leaving to bring the car home, okay? So I got this hairbrush. This is back when I actually needed a hairbrush, and I'm brushing my hair while she's talking to me on the phone, and I was so upset, I hung up the phone, and I took that hairbrush, and I threw it across the room, and it was made out of plastic, and it shattered into a million pieces. I mean, it hit the wall and just all over the place. And Stephen is just wide-eyed, 6 or 7 years old. He looks at me and he says, "Dad, you're a pastor." And whoo! Yeah. So, I set him down and I said, "You know what? You're right, I'm a pastor, but what I just did was wrong, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. And I apologize, your dad shouldn't act that way." And it was, woo, big lesson to me about little eyes watching and little ears listening. Amen? And here's the deal. We can all look back like I just did. We can all look back and go, "Man, there's times I've blown it. I made some really big parenting mistakes. There are times I was too harsh. There are times I just didn't handle the situation the right way. There were times I wasn't the example I wish I would have been." We can all look back and we can go, "Man, if I could have the opportunity, I'd do some things different the second time around." We don't get to do that, but we do get to do this. We do get to decide today to be the man of God that God wants us to be. Amen? We do get to do that. We get to say, "God, help me. I can't do anything to change my past, but God, right now, I can call upon you and I can ask you to be my help." Amen? And so this morning, guys, I want you to know God is on your side. I don't know a lot maybe about your past, about where you're at right now, but I can tell you this with confidence. God is on your side, and God will help you be a better man. God will help you be a better father. He will help you be a better husband. And he has given us Joseph in his word to be an example for us this morning. So let's all stand together this morning, can we? And if I can have the musicians come on up. As I was praying about this morning, like a month ago, when I was just praying about this message that I was going to bring about Joseph, I felt very impressed by the Holy Spirit that this would be a great morning for us to pray for men. And so this morning, I'm going to ask all of the fellas to come on up. It'd just be my privilege to pray over you this morning. And so all of the guys, would you come on up? Dads, fathers, even if you're not a dad, if you're not married yet, that's okay. All of you guys, would you just join me right up here in the front? Yeah, you guys right over there. You can come on. You can come up too. You're old enough. Yeah. Good job, guys. There you go. awesome. Amen, amen. Hey guys, God is on your side. He is on your side. He's got a purpose, a plan, and a destiny for your life. And this morning, I just want to pray God's best over your life. And would you, as you're standing here, using Joseph as an example, just be determined, hey, I'm going to be a devout person. I might not be perfect, but I'm going to decide with God's help to be a devout person. I'm also going to decide to be a compassionate person. I'm going to be tenderhearted before God. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be a gentle guy. I'm going to be kind. Be a compassionate person. And then decide this morning, with God's help, I'm going to do my best to be an obedient person. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I'm going to do what He tells me to do. And I'm telling you, if you'll decide those three things this morning and just say, God, I'm going to need your help, I'm telling you, those three things alone, they're going to take you a long way in life. They really are. And so I want to pray over you this morning, just ask God to help you in all of these areas. Father, right now, I just come before you. I thank you, God, for these men. God, I thank you for these young men. God, who may not even be thinking about marriage yet, but one day they're going to be husbands. They're going to be fathers, probably. And so, God, we just come before you this morning. I lift up, God, these men. God, grandfathers, fathers, husbands. God, I lift them up to you this morning in the name of Jesus. And I ask that your Holy Spirit, God, would come upon their life. God, that you would empower them to be the men of God that they want to be, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, that your grace is working in our lives and we can't do anything to change our past. But God, with your help, we can decide right now to have a different future. Lord, I pray over each and every one of us, myself included. God, help me to be a devout man, to live according to your law, God, to be a devout person. Help me, oh God, today to be a compassionate man. God, to be tender-hearted, to be kind, to be thoughtful about my words, God, to be thoughtful about my actions. Help me to be a compassionate man. And then, God, help me to be a teachable man. Help me to be open. Help me to hear your Holy Spirit. And help me to do what your Spirit tells me to do, God. Lord, forgive me for those times that I've been proud. I've been proud. I've been arrogant. I haven't listened like I should have listened. God, help me to walk in strength before you, but also in humility before you, to be a humble man, God, to be a teachable man. We thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Why don't you guys just stay right here as we do this closing song, and let's all sing together, O Come, Let Us Adore Him.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Let's do it, come all ye faithful.
Oh, come.
Well, it's been a good day in God's house. Yeah, amen. Hey, when you leave this morning, just going out that drive, just be super careful, all right? Maybe shift down a little bit and just take your time and, you know, get your car out of there safely. And look out for each other, all right? Heading out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. God bless you.